of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. There's an outline provided. It's the same one from past couple of weeks, but if you'd like to take a note, I would encourage you to get that out. And next week, we're going to jump ahead in 1 Peter. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5 because Josh has asked me to be the one who charges him. And so there's no more appropriate passage than 1 Peter chapter 5 as one elder spoke to another elder and he challenged that elder to shepherd the flock of God. And so that'll be my privilege next week. So we'll jump ahead and take care of those verses in chapter 5, and then we'll come back and finish up this section, and then we just have a teeny bit more left in 1 Peter, and then we'll be finished. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. This is your Word, the Word of the Lord. We call it the Bible. We call it the Scripture. It goes by a lot of names, but what it is, it's the Word of God. And it's our prayer this morning that we'd hear you speak through it, and that the Spirit would help us understand what is it that Peter was trying to say a couple of thousand years ago, and then what does that mean to us today? So whatever that need might be, we pray that you'll address it in each of our lives. Certainly enlighten us, increase our understanding of this passage, but also, Lord, help us to know how we can just practically flesh this out in our day-to-day lives. So to you we give our time, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the leading revenue generators in Sonoma County is tourism. And those of us who live here, we understand that, right? Just to give you a few statistics, annual tourism spending here in Sonoma County, $2.1 billion. And what does that equate to in terms of taxes we collect? $178 million. And tourism provides jobs for almost 23,000 people in our county. That's about 10% of our workforce. And as you think of tourism, there's a phrase you often hear in connection with it, because I know you're thinking to yourself, did you get a new job, Chris, and you're up here kind of promoting tourism here in Sonoma County? No, there's a method to my madness here. As you think of tourism, you'll hear this phrase used often in conjunction with it, the hospitality industry. The hospitality industry. And what that generally refers to, of course, are the hotels, the motels, the wineries, and the restaurants which support that tourism industry, right? And hospitality here in Sonoma County is a really big deal, right? It's a, I'm not supposed to say right, okay? That's why you have, pastors have wives. They help them stop saying things they shouldn't be saying from the pulpit. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But it never works with me, right? So it's a big deal. It's a big deal. I mean, over $2 billion comes in to our county as a result of it. And it's interesting that we often hear that term hospitality used in the context of what? The church. You'll often hear it used. And similarly, we connect it with food, drink, and sometimes lodging, as we have missionaries who come and we have guest speakers come. And in our passage this morning, interesting enough, Peter teaches us that hospitality in the body of Christ is a big deal. And I'm going to demonstrate how big a deal it is. And you might think it's an odd message, a message on hospitality. But you won't after I define the word that's used here. And so we've been developing this theme, or thesis, if you will, over the past several weeks. And it's this idea that awareness of Jesus' second coming places practical responsibilities on all of us as his disciples. And we've been looking at it two different ways. We're considering two aspects of those responsibilities. First of all, we have looked at the vertical responsibilities of the disciple, and that has everything to do with our relationship with God. Thus, it's vertical. And we discovered that we're supposed to have a cool head and a clear mind as we think of the return of the Lord Jesus. So we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. If you weren't here, may I encourage you to go online and listen to that message. Now, last week, we introduced the horizontal responsibilities of the disciples. So if the vertical are the responsibilities of the relationships with God, obviously the horizontal is our relationship with one another. And so we introduced the first one of those responsibilities a week ago. We are to fervently love one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. So we talked about what biblical love is, but then we also talked about its practical ramifications in terms of being people who forgive those who offend us. So now this morning, we look at a second one of these practical, concrete ways for Christians to demonstrate and show their love for each other. Here he says, be hospitable to one another. Be hospitable to one another. It's a very interesting Greek word. You've heard me say this often. The Greeks in the first century loved compound words. That is, they loved taking one or two or even sometimes three or more words, and they would merge them to create a new word, which was really difficult to pronounce, but it would have a rich meaning. And this is one of those words, two words, phileo or philos, which is one of the Greek words for love, and the second part of the word is xenos, and that's the word for stranger. So literally, this should read as follows. Be a lover of strangers. Be a lover of strangers. It's an interesting word. And he has very specifically in mind here, fellow Christians that they may not have necessarily personally known. Because he's writing to believers. And he is calling them to be lovers of one another, but he's also calling them to be hospitable to one another. And that little phrase, one another, is found repeatedly in the New Testament to describe the relationships between fellow Christians. And in this case, using this particular word, he's talking about those Christians that maybe are outside the circle of the ones to whom he's writing. They're Christians, to be sure. They're a part of the body of Christ, but they're not familiar with them. They don't really know them. They are literally strangers to them. You know, it's conceivable to even sit in a church like this and to have attended it for years and years and years, and people sitting in front of you, behind you, or across the way from you are complete strangers to you. You see their face because you see them every Sunday, and you might even sit next to them, and together you sing a song. Maybe on a Sunday morning when it's greeting time, you might shake a hand or say hi. But the reality is, you don't really know who those people are. So sometimes when we think of this term, stranger, we think of those who live outside the walls of where we live, or outside the city where we live, or outside the state, or they live across some sea somewhere, and certainly they're strangers as well. But this has a very specific connotation. He is talking to fellow Christians, and he is saying, I want you to love even your brothers and sisters that are a stranger to you because they're not in your little circle of concern. They're not in your little sphere of influence. They're outside that. And he says, I want you to love them. And of course, the context here was very important, which I'm going to explain here momentarily, because these believers are suffering. They're being driven out of their homes from families that they were a part of because of their faith in Christ. They've been driven out of their communities, the towns or villages where they grew up and where they lived, because of their being followers of Jesus. And so there was a necessity for Christians to look out for Christians under those circumstances. I've always loved Ephesians 2:19 because there the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord has brought into being this organism, this thing we call the church, and he uses an interesting term to describe it. He calls it the household of faith. And we all know what a household is. What's a household? It's a family. And years ago, the Gaithers wrote a song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And that's where it comes from. So because we're all family, Peter writes to these believers and says, even though you don't know that person, you know, personally, they're a brother, they're a sister, and I want you to care for them. I want you to love them. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as this relationship is described for us by Paul. And if you look at that chapter with me, let me just direct your attention to just a few verses. Let me start with verse 14. He says, "For the body," a reference to the church, "for the body is not one member, but many." So one body, but it has a lot of parts, just like our physical body. That's why he uses that imagery here. One body, many parts. So Christ's body is one, but it has a lot of parts. And you and I and every man and woman who knows Jesus as Savior is a part of the body. If you jump down to verse 25, notice how he describes how this body should interact with itself so that there may be no division in the body. No division in the body. We could put it positively. Let there be unity. Let there be unity. Let there be harmony in the body. He goes on and says that the members may have the same care for one another. They may have the same care for one another. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a part of the same body. And then he elaborates on it in the next verse. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Knowing that to be truth, Peter says, I want you to love on those believers, those brothers and sisters in the household of faith, in the family of God that you don't know. They're strangers to you. And there's going to be an occasion for them to do this because you see, in the first century, first of all, there were a limited number of inns to stay in when you traveled. There were no Hampton Inn chains, Embassy Suite chains, Marriott Courtyard chains, Best Western chains. There were no such things. There were these independent inns, but there was a limited number of them. In addition to there being a limited number of them, these inns were notorious places to stay. They were dreary, they were dark, they were dangerous, they were dirty, and frankly, most of them were dens of iniquity, all kinds of bad stuff going on, like prostitution, etc. And so that created some unique challenges for people who needed to travel. They didn't want to stay in those places, so they had to find someone who would be willing in that community to open their home, have them come in and spend a night, and provide them with a meal. That just generally happened. But then, of course, with the church, the need particularly developed because of persecution. Hospitality was necessary for the early church because many believers were so persecuted by their families, by their communities, they had to leave and they had to hit the road and they had to depend upon fellow Christians to provide them with a place to stay, with food, with drink. They had to rely on a necessity. They had to rely on the compassionate, generous believers for food and lodging for several days at a time. And that's a little bit of the context here as we think of why Peter is saying what he is saying to these Christian men and women who are suffering in the country of Turkey. He wants them to know you need to do that for one another. Even though you don't know who they are, they're a brother, they're a sister, they're a part of God's family, so you need to open your house up, have them come in. Of course, then there are also itinerant preachers and teachers of God's word who also had to rely on fellow believers to provide for their needs as they traveled. If you look at 3 John, I'm not going to read it, but if you look at 3 John 5 through 8, there's no chapter in John, there's just one chapter, so it's just verses 5 through 8. John clearly is alluding to a man by the name of Gaius who opened his home up and provided for an itinerant or for itinerant teachers and preachers of God's word a place of hospitality, a place where they could find a meal, a place where they could find a good night's sleep under somebody else's roof. So that was the circumstance that somewhat dictated him writing to these people with this admonition. In light of the Lord's return, In light of the persecution you're undergoing, there's a necessity for you to open your homes up to fellow Christians who are on the run because of persecution and provide a place for them to stay. Provide them with a meal. That's the context. Now, let me just talk about this trait, this being hospitable, because the Bible actually has an awful lot to say about it. For instance, hospitality, interesting enough, was required of elders, of overseers in local churches. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you look at verse 2, and if you go to Titus chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul lists the qualifications of men who should be elders or overseers in the church, guess what one of those traits is? They are to be hospitable. They are to be lovers of strangers. Or we could go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul writes to Timothy, and he's giving Timothy instruction on how to care for widows in the church in Ephesus. And he says an interesting thing. He says, one of the traits you should look for a widow that you as a church will take care of, is that she is hospitable. She loves strangers, and she demonstrates that by her behavior, providing meals, maybe even opening her home up to provide shelter for somebody. So I find that interesting. Hospitality was required of church leaders. It was required of a widow if she was going to be cared for by the church. Another interesting thing here is this hospitality was admonished not just of leaders in the church, not just of widows in the church, but it was required of everybody in the church. Let me take you over to Romans chapter 12 and look at chapter 12 with me and note what Paul has to say to these believers. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 10 to start with, because here's this call to love again. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then he kind of starts unloading what that might look like. And if you would, look at verse 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. It's a call issued to all of us. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, the first couple of verses. And whoever wrote the book says the same thing. Note it, once again, it's coupled with love. Verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And then the author attaches an interesting qualifier. He says, for by this, entertaining strangers, loving strangers, you have entertained angels without knowing it. And of course, he probably has in mind Genesis chapter 18, where you had the Lord in a pre-incarnate form along with two angels show up at Abraham's house to announce that they're going to have a baby boy named Isaac. And he didn't know who they were, but he was sitting, he saw them, immediately opened his home up, and they put on a big spread for them, and they put them up for the night. That's probably what he has in mind. Or possibly he has the next chapter of Genesis in mind, Genesis chapter 19, because two of those angels go over to Sodom and they go visit Lot because they're there to warn him, trouble is coming, punishment is going to be poured out, God's wrath is going to come and devastate this place, so you need to be ready. Well, he did the same thing his uncle did. He opened his home up, he brought them in, he fed them, he provided a place of protection for them. So this author in Hebrews maybe has in mind that, or one of the two incidences, or maybe both incidences in mind. Some have entertained angels without knowing it. He said, that's your motive for showing love towards strangers. You never know who they are. You never know who they are. And then, of course, Jesus acknowledged that being generous with strangers, with your substance, was something he commends. If you go to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 25, look at verses 35 and 36. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Jesus himself acknowledged the blessings and benefits of being generous with strangers. And then the whole concept of hospitality to strangers actually finds its origins in God's instructions to the Israelites. I want you to go to the Old Testament this time. Go to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. And we're going to go to the 22nd chapter. And I want you to see the instructions that Moses gives to the Israelites. This is Exodus chapter 22, verse 21. It's the second book in the Old Testament, so it's pretty easy to find. Find Genesis and then turn over till you hit Exodus. Listen to what he says. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him. And then he gives as a reason, for you, you Israelites, were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know what it's like to be in that circumstance. So through the pen of Moses, God instructs the Israelites that they were not to wrong a stranger or oppress him. He gets even more specific, though. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 14, and listen to some very specific instructions that he gives in verses 28 and 29. This is Deuteronomy chapter 14, starting at verse 28. Listen to Moses. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year. This is like wheat and corn they had put aside as a tithe. He says, now I want you to bring it out, and you'll deposit it in your town. To what extent? Why? Read on. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the stranger, the orphan and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So, interesting. These roots go all the way back even to the instructions that are given to the Israelites. Hospitality, loving strangers to the extent that we practically take care of them with our resources, with whatever it is we have. But he, going back to Peter now, 1 Peter chapter 4, I want you to take note that he does add a little condition to it. He says, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Without complaint. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say that? The word complaint means to murmur. It means to grumble. And we know why we murmur. We know why we grumble, right? We're not happy about something. And the word implies that this was usually done, this grumbling, this murmuring, this complaining was usually done in private. The implication is, Peter's saying to them, I know some of you have been complaining behind the backs of your guests about this responsibility that you have to fulfill, that you have to open your home up and you have to feed them and you have to provide them with a night's lodging, maybe two or three or more. So he admonishes these Christians to be hospitable to others without expressing verbal displeasure at having to do so. And of course, how many times do we hear in the scriptures that we're not to be gripers and complainers? Repeatedly, right? Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling and complaining. You see, this responsibility of providing hospitality for strangers in the first century, these Christians, it was hard. It was costly. It was not convenient. They had to invest money. They had to invest supplies, food, time. And they had to sacrifice their privacy. Most of these people lived in one-room homes. One-room homes. There wasn't a patio that they could shoo their guests out to. There wasn't another room that they could say, you go spend time in that room and we'll spend time in this room. There was one room, small. When you go to Capernaum, those of you who go to Israel with me, we've gone to Capernaum, you look at the houses and you go, whoa, they lived in that? Yeah, because they're so small. They were just tiny little boxes. So they had to make an investment. And frankly, because of the persecution, there was a steady stream of visitors, Christian visitors needing care. Because they were run out of their towns. They were run out of their families. They had a steady stream of these people. And sometimes the guests would take advantage of their host's generosity and they would overstay their welcome. So it's possible that Peter's writing to these people to admonish them regarding this because some of them were complaining. They maybe had adopted the philosophy of Ben Franklin when he wrote in Poor Richard's Almanac, guests like fish begin to smell after 3 days. And that seems to be the attitude they had, so he had to exhort them to, hey, knock it off. Knock it off. They're your brothers and your sisters. You may not know them as intimately as you would like to, but they're brothers and sisters. They're part of the household of faith. They're part of God's family. They have a critical need. You have an opportunity to address that need by feeding them, by providing a place for them to stay. The apostle calls on his readers to joyfully serve their needy brothers and sisters, and to do it out of love, because the Lord had made them into one great family, and they were to take care of the family. You look at Acts chapter 2 and the birth of the church and the intimacy and the care the entire body had for one another. A little bit of that is missing, I think, in the Church of Christ today, because we become so self-focused. It's always about us. What do I get out of this? What are you going to do for me? The whole idea here is, what can I do for you? How can I address your need? And I am prepared to do so at any cost. I'll make any sacrifice to do that, because who ultimately is the model of servanthood? The Lord Jesus, who gave up everything. I can't house somebody for a night and provide them with a meal. That's what he's saying to these people. This was a very tangible way to show God's love. Over in 1 John 3, John wrote about it, put a little bit differently, but he wrote about the same kind of love. He said, whoever has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, listen to this, how does the love of God abide in him? You have what it takes to meet a need, but you kind of shut yourself down and you don't respond to that need, even though you have the capacity to do so. He said, little children, let's not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. To complain about it, of course, would be to nullify the effort made in God's eyes. You think God's impressed with your loving a stranger if behind the back you're complaining about it, Peter says? I don't think so. Because God's always interested in our motives. It spoils the act when our motives are not pure. We do it because we want to be noticed. Who did Jesus jump on? Who did that all the time? The Pharisees. Because they were always wanting to be noticed. They're giving an offering, so they would have someone blow a horn. Everybody turns and looks, and there he drops his big bag of money in the trumpet-shaped receptacle, and you could hear all the coins go ching, 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 like a bus. You're dropping your coins and ching, 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 ching. He says they've got their reward. They want to be noticed, but the Lord will examine their heart one day and say, that didn't count because you didn't have the right motive. How about caring for fellow brothers and sisters, even though I don't know who they are? And I do so, but I complain about it. Galatians 5:13 goes right to the heart of this, where the Apostle Paul said this to those believers. He admonished them in the 13th verse, through love, serve one another. Through love, may that care, that compassion, that concern be the thing that drives you, motivates you to do what you do. Here's a good question you should always ask yourself. Why do I do what I do, especially as it relates to showing love and care for those that, frankly, I don't really know that well. So Peter admonished these Christians to cheerfully host one another in light of the imminent return of Christ and in light of their suffering. So what is there for us here today? Well, let me give you three things and I'll close. First of all, we live in a xenophobic world. Do you know what that word means? It kind of sounds like the Greek word we just looked at, and it's because it is a Greek word. Xenos means foreigner or stranger. Phobos is phobia. You know what a phobia is, right? It's what? A fear. So what is xenophobia? It's the fear of strangers. It's the fear of foreigners. It's the fear of somebody who's different than me. And boy, do we live in a world like that. Other people are different. They're culturally different. They're religiously different. They dress different. They're a different color than us. And it frightens us and makes us uncomfortable. And yet, what's the call from Peter here? Love strangers. Now, contextually, it was to love Christians you don't know. We'll talk about that momentarily here. But I think there's a general application. Here's why. The world needs a model to show it how to love those who are different. And by God's grace, let us, God's people, be that model. Because after all, that was the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was called a glutton because he shared a lot of meals with a lot of people. He was called a drunkard. Why? Because he was at a lot of meals with a lot of people. And then he was called a friend of publicans or tax collectors and sinners, sinners of every imaginable stripe, from prostitutes to tax collectors. Why were those charges leveled against him? Because that's who he spent time with. I can't think of a better example, can you, of one who loved foreigners, one who loved strangers than the Lord Jesus Christ? He loved you and me. We were estranged from him. You see, to help us with this, let me just remind you of a verse in the Bible. It's Romans 2:11, and this is what it says. With God, there is no partiality. With God, there is no partiality. And let me tell you why. Because we all bear God's image. And I'll tell you another reason why. Because we are all sinners. And I'll tell you another reason why. Because we all need a Savior. And that is who those people are that are different than us. Whether they live here in your neighborhood, in the city of Santa Rosa, Sonoma County, California, wherever they may be, that you engage with them, I just want to remind you, you are a representative of Jesus Christ. I'm a representative of Jesus Christ, and as such, I want to be a lover of strangers, no matter what the differences are. I don't want to be afraid. I want to be a faithful, Christ-like man interacting with those people. And I recognize the fears that come with people who are just different from us. But the reality is, they are God's creation. They need a Savior because they are sinners, just like us. Another lesson. I want to encourage you, just to promote a little greater degree of intimacy here at Santa Rosa Bible Church, to move beyond hello, good morning, shake a hand, how are you, smile. Those are all good things. That's a good start. But let me take this a little deeper. I want to promote greater intimacy here because I want to encourage you to consider inviting someone from church you don't know very well to lunch or for dinner so that you can get to know that brother, get to know that sister better than you currently do. And that might be kind of scary for some of you. Wow, man, you know, I don't know. What do? You sit around the table, you eat food. Have you ever noticed when you sit around the table and you eat food, conversations just kind of happen? You just kind of open up in that environment. It's such a warm, friendly, welcoming environment. It's a comfortable environment to share a meal with somebody and even talk pretty substantively about stuff. So let me just give you a simple thing. Invite them over for lunch. Invite them over for dinner. And then good place to start is, hey, tell me, how did you come to know Jesus? That's a great place to start. I want to encourage you to do that. I would love for Santa Rosa Bible Church to continue to send its roots deep in intimacy as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, my friends, I don't know what the future holds for Christianity here, even in America. And if it becomes like first century Turkey, and there's tremendous persecution, we're going to need each other. And we are going to need to know each other well because we're going to be there to look out for one another, have each other's backs, and to care for one another. Why not really send those roots deep now so when it happens, if it happens, we're ready. We're prepared. And then thirdly, to provide an opportunity to reach a neighbor or a coworker who may not know the Lord Jesus, invite them over for dinner. Invite them over for dinner. A meal provides this warm, welcoming, comfortable environment to display Jesus. And I haven't talked to Lori about this, but I would like for us to do that. You know, we've had conversations and we've chatted and we've shared at Christmas time and done things like that, and that's all good. But why not invite them into your home and sit down and have a conversation? You may discover some things you never knew about those people. I guarantee you'll discover things you never knew about those people. And it's a great way to open a door of opportunity. So they begin to see you as a follower of Jesus as a human being. You're a normal person. They walk into my house and they discover I have the Viking 49er game on. And as they were approaching my front door, they heard me go, "No!" And they go, "Oh, he's pretty normal." Yeah. The thing that distinguishes us is the Lord Jesus and how we live our lives. But we are still mutual image bearers. And they will see us as people when they can share a meal with us. I want to challenge you to do that as well. I've been reading an interesting book. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And it's written by a very interesting woman. Her name is Rosaria Butterfield. She was engaged in the lesbian lifestyle for many years. And through the hospitality ministry of a pastor of a church who lived in her neighborhood, who invited her into his home repeatedly for meals, and they just loved on her and began this wonderful relationship. She came to know Christ as her Savior, left the lifestyle, married a man, and have adopted a number of foster children. And this book was written out of her experience of how this impacted her life. And I just want to leave you with this quote, as it specifically relates to reaching a neighbor or a coworker by using your home as a hospitable center of loving someone who's very different than you. She wrote, and I quote, "Radically ordinary hospitality is this: using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors family of God. It brings glory to God, it serves others, and lives out the gospel in word and deed," which is what John said in 1 John chapter 3, right? He said, live it out in terms of your deeds. And in doing that, you're living truth of how very different we are as followers of Jesus and how we do love strangers, because the reality is God loved us when we were strangers. And that's our call today. Father, thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for the challenge from this passage of Scripture. I pray that you'd help us to take it to heart, to think about it, to pray about it. But then, Lord, help us to do something with it. Help us to move it into some action. And in the end, Lord, really what Peter is saying is true love, true and genuine care and affection and concern for others, it moves us practically to do something. And in this case, to love strangers. And that might mean just making an effort to get acquainted with a brother or a sister in Christ that I don't know, but they're here a part of this fellowship, or that I may have opportunity to serve when they're passing through Santa Rosa. It could also mean, Lord, just showing our unsaved neighbors and our unsaved friends and family that you're a lover of strangers. You show no partiality. Give us that kind of attitude as we interact with them, we engage with them, even though they're different. Help us, Lord, to find in you the grace and the love and the compassion to interact with them for the sake of the gospel. And then, Lord, may we even open our home up and invite neighbors in that we're trying to reach for Jesus if we haven't yet. And just around the dinner table, we're able to start a relationship that, by your grace, one day will result in that person not just being our neighbor, but that person becoming our brother or sister in Christ. Help us, Lord, to take our faith way beyond the comfortable walls of what we contain it within sometimes in our lives. Help us to be radical followers of Jesus. And it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2333. 8-5.